Ephesians 2, I'm going to read from verse 14 to 22. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in a place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. The far off are the Gentiles, the near, the Jews. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God intends to build us all up into, joined together into the universal church. The Gentiles in Ephesians are called the uncircumcised and separated there in verse 12. They're over there, right? They're separated. Jews live over here and the Gentiles live over there. Right? They have nothing to do with each other, generally speaking, in life. They're called alienated too in verse 12. They're treated like aliens. They don't have any association with each other, those people groups at all. It says that there is no hope in verse 12 for them. So there's no way for these groups to, in and of themselves, reconcile their hostility. There's no hope for them to come to God. And it doesn't sound very positive, does it? And if that wasn't bad enough, it says that the Gentiles are people who are without God. They have their own religions, they have their own religious leaders, they have their own traditions, and it's all demonic, it's all evil, it's all corrupt. And that's us, right? Any of you who are Gentiles, that's our heritage. Now, just as an illustration, let's say that there were two young lads playing football 2,000 years ago. I don't know if football existed, but we'll just go with the illustration. And they weren't supposed to be playing together, but they were because they're young kids. And they don't see things the same way as adults do they? But they're not supposed to be playing together, but they are anyway. And let's say that the Gentile boy goes up to, or asks the Jewish boy, so, in the Bible then, are there any Gentiles? I know I'm a Gentile, you're a Jew, obviously, you know, are there any Gentiles mentioned in the Bible? And I think, initially, perhaps the Gentile little boy would be quite pleased to hear that, yeah, actually, there's loads of Gentiles in the Bible. Yeah, you guys are the Babylonians, you're the Chaldeans, right? You're the Egyptians. You heard of Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, he was your guy. Do you like the story of David and Goliath? You've heard of that one, surely, yeah? David was a Jew. Goliath, he was a Gentile, and David killed him. Yeah, all the enemies of God, basically, and his people, all the bad guys, basically, are Gentiles. You can imagine his heart sort of sinking, can't you? Oh, so we're mentioned. Yeah, you're mentioned, but we're the good guys, and you're the bad guys. God loves us. Doesn't love you. The Gentiles were regarded as outsiders by the Jews. If a Jewish person fell in love with a Gentile person, they would not be allowed to get married. If the Jews were the good people, that's how they viewed themselves. And if you wanted to join their religion and become a Jew, that was absolutely possible. There were rules, there were regulations about how that would happen in the Old Testament. It did happen in the Old Testament. But you would have to become a Jew. And so you'll need to learn their language. Men will all have to be circumcised. They'll need to change their diet, stop all of the evil, sinful practices that they were doing. They'll have to adopt all the holidays and feasts that the Jews followed. And all of the pagan things that they once did, they would have to stop. They needed to become Jewish in every way. And even if you did convert, right, and live as a Jew, simply because you were a convert to Judaism, then you're not really of the pure bloodline, and so you were still sort of seen as a little bit of an outcast. in society. You weren't quite considered as a first-class citizen. Now, the truth is, there wasn't anything in Scripture to sort of encourage that type of pride and arrogance from the Jews. I'm not saying it wasn't true, but the pride and arrogance that the Jewish nation had really wasn't of their own doing, if you like, of their own selves. I mean, think about it, right? Abraham committed adultery, polygamy. He gave his wife away twice. That's twice too many, right, ladies? Yeah. Isaac, Jacob, they also commit adultery, incest, polygamy. There are some really serious problems with this family. In fact, this family is just a bunch of messed up, sinful people in desperate need of a savior, right? There isn't a huge amount to be arrogant about, unless obviously their boasting was in God and his faithfulness and goodness to them. Then they would have endless days to boast about his goodness. So it's not as simple as saying that the Gentiles are sinners and the Jews are God's people and are holy and perfect. Now, if they are holy, it's only because God has set them apart and loved them, and he did, and forgiven them, and he did. But it's not because they are any better in and of themselves than the Gentiles. And all you have to do is read your Old Testament and you'll see that over and over again. If you trace it back far enough, actually you'll see that Abraham came from a pagan Gentile land. God chose him. He pulled him out of there and chose him as his own. And that is the truth for everybody, right? That's how we all start until God saves us. Everyone is lost, alone, and without hope in this world. That is until God saves them. Jews, Gentiles, Muslims, Hindus, atheists, we're all lost until God saves us through faith in Jesus. And in one of the most important lines of the Bible, it says in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved through faith, trusting in the grace of God. God saw Abraham out, and it wasn't the other way round. You don't read that Abraham was seeking God. This division between Jews and Gentiles continued then into the new Christian church, into Ephesus. There's the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. There's the Jews who are the circumcised. And the thought is that the Jews are the good guys and the Gentiles are the bad guys. You can see why they would still think this, because it's been the thought process for generations and generations and generations. Paul says it's hostility. Verse 14, for he himself, that's Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. It shouldn't be there. Jesus has done everything necessary for us to be united. No matter what your background is, no matter what your color or race or whatever it might be, God has chosen you. He's rescued you through faith. And now we're one. We're a family, united in Christ. There's a great conflict and animosity that exists here, though, in Ephesus. But Paul says that that should not be the case. Jesus is our peace, and there's no division in Christ. Jesus has broken down the hostility. He died to remove it. He paid the price for the division and replaced it with peace, replaced it with unity. But here in the early church of Jesus' followers, a vast majority are Jewish. That's certainly the case, isn't it? When Jesus was traveling around, there were Gentile converts, but the majority of the new believers were Jewish. That was their background. But thankfully, praise God, the gospel spreads to the Gentile areas. You see it with the apostles. They travel all over the world to get the gospel out to Gentile nations. God has told them, Jesus has told them to do that, and that's exactly what they do. Gentiles started getting excited about Jesus too, and in large numbers turning to Christ. And they love Jesus, and their sins are forgiven, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens is that there are a lot of questions from the Jews and from the Gentiles. You know, from the Jews, like, what are we going to do with all these Gentiles? They don't look like us. They don't live like us. They don't live like what we're used to. What are we going to do about them? And so a lot of the New Testament is quite frankly just asking questions, or questions being answered, at least. Like in Corinth, it's a prime example where questions like, can we be a Christian homosexual? They come out. Can we eat meat sacrificed to idols? Can we marry our mother-in-laws? That's the sort of thing that they're asking. It's there. Right? And the Jewish people are like, are you joking? Absolutely no way can you live like that. What sort of questions are these? Can I marry my mom and get drunk? No, what? No, of course you can't. What on earth is going on, you see? And the thing is, the Jewish community, everybody knew you can't get drunk and marry your mother-in-law. Of course you can't. But these are the types of questions the Gentiles are asking, because those are the things that they were doing before. And they now want to know, well, what does God expect of us now that we're his? What sort of life should we be living? And those are the sort of questions that come up. To be honest, if you've had many conversations about your faith recently with unbelievers, you'll know exactly what it's like to have these sorts of questions asked of you. We live in a pagan world, don't we? A world which wants nothing to do with God, but it is, in many ways, very fascinated by the way that we live and how we live and why we live that way. So the case here is that they have a church with Jewish people and Gentile people, and the Gentiles have some questions. What do we do now? This is the right question to be asking, isn't it? You know, we've come to Christ. What's next? How does he want me to change? What in my life needs to look more like Jesus? Those are the right questions to be asking. And I'm sure the Jewish people were simply saying, well, you just need to start looking a bit more like us. You need to tell your guys to get circumcised, and the Gentiles are like, well, hang on, are you sure about that one? I mean, it's not that we're unwilling, but if there's an exception to this rule, then we all, you know, universally agree to that one. The questions get raised, don't they? And Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, and the Gentiles are probably saying, well, we can just continue to perhaps be Gentiles who believe in Jesus and throw out all the Jewish stuff. And the Jews are probably saying, well, we'll just continue living the way that we did, because we know that God was pleased with us when we lived a holy life. And what actually is happening is that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. It's not just the Jews. It's not just the Gentiles. It's for everyone who believes. And just as Jesus said to Philip in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, Philip, you would have known my Father also. It's only through Jesus that everyone has access to God the Father, through Jesus' death and resurrection, through faith in him. Verse 19, so then, in other words, because you have that faith in Jesus, because God, Jesus came to unite us and bring us all together to have access to the Father through Jesus, we can have access to the Holy Spirit. You are no longer, verse 19, strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. All colors, all nations, all people, everywhere. No matter what your earthly citizenship might be, you can be a citizen of heaven through faith in Jesus. There's no such thing as a stranger in the Church of Christ. No such thing as an immigrant in the Church of Christ. Everyone belongs. Everyone. And everyone in the church, no matter what their history is or their family lineage might be, through faith, you belong to Jesus. And he goes to prepare a place for you in heaven and in his Father's house. It's wonderful. This really is important. We should be counting our days. You know, I don't know. I'm 35. I was 35 on Friday, Saturday, something like that. Whenever the 9th was. And I just can't believe where the years have gone. You know, 5 years' time, my daughter will be driving. And 8 weeks ago, she was a tiny little bundle of joy in my arms. You know, I just cannot cannot get my head around how quickly life is going. And the sense is that life is short. I know you all know this. Perhaps if you're younger here this morning, you still think life is, you know, you've got a long way to go. But tomorrow you'll be 35 and having the same feelings I have right now. But what we do with our lives really matters. That's the point, isn't it? Right? We can waste our days. And we have. But we shouldn't. It really matters how we spend our time, because it does have eternal implications, not just for us. There are people that you know who are not believers that God could be using you and wants to use you to reach out to. They could be in heaven because of how God uses you. That's the truth. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend our days really does matter. Jesus will return one day, and that's the promise. He's going to do it. And until he does return, we have a job to do. We're members of the household of God, citizens of heaven, and we're here to worship God in this world by making much of him and making him known to the world around us. And what is that life built on? What is our hope set on? What is our faith constructed upon? Ephesians 2, verse 20. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The disciples were with Jesus for roughly 3 years, right? Almost every day. And the apostle John finished his gospel by saying, I'm paraphrasing here, but if I was to write down all of the things that Jesus taught me, there wouldn't be enough space in the world to fill the books written. Jesus shared a lot. We have a lot to learn from reading scripture and what the apostles, the prophets have written for us. So the apostles, Jesus' disciples, have a lot to teach us, and we have access to that teaching. Every moment of our lives, wherever we are, I have my most used Bible is on my phone. It's the truth, because it's always with me. It's always with me. But above all that, Jesus Christ himself has taught us. Right? Our faith is not based on the teachings of men. It's not based on some myth or stories from years ago. It's based on the teachings of Jesus himself. That's what the apostles are teaching, what they learned from the Lord Jesus. Verse 20, Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Do you feel that? Do you know that? Do you perhaps look back over the years and life of this church and just think, yeah, that's how God was shaping us. That was how, you know, we went through that season. That was really tough, but God brought us through it and we've learned lessons and I feel closer to him now. We are more united together. I hope you feel that. I hope you know that. Paul describes us, the church, as being a building. You see that? Jesus is our cornerstone. It's how houses were built. You know, it was the cornerstone was the most important part of that building. Whatever was built upon that depended on that being set right, that it was the right type of stone, it was put in the right place. And it's not one with divisions or separations, this building, yeah? But it's with peace and unity. I think this partly what Jesus meant when he goes into the temple in John 2 and his disciples are amazed at the beauty of what's going on, right? And Jesus says, you think this is beautiful? You think this is good? Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days. Jesus' body is the temple. That's what he was talking about. Jesus' body was raised 3 days later after his crucifixion. But his church is also his body, isn't it? Jesus was going to raise up a body of people who would be united, built together to become the dwelling place of his spirit, the temple of God. But the whole building is built on Christ. You take Christ out of the equation, then we have no hope in the world. We're just, at best, a social group, right? You take Christ out of the equation of everything that you do, everything that we do in this building, it's pointless. The cornerstone supported by Christ, Jesus is the cornerstone and we are supported by him. We are the building that's being built upon that. The shape of the building, it's all determined by him, isn't it? Not us. You see, it's not us who shapes the church. We long to see people grow and the church to flourish in number. We pray every day, don't we, that God would do that. But what that church looks like is entirely up to him. It's not only the architects, but the foundation. Jesus is not only the architect, sorry, but he's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. And what we look like should look like Christ, really. Resembling our Savior in the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we love, the works that we do, the works that Christ does through us. And the last verse in Ephesians 2 reminds us of the enormous privilege that we have to be part of this whole construction project led by God. He's a site manager, if you like. We're incorporated in this building. We each have a part to play in that. Precisely by our union with Christ. When I went to see my granny in hospital a couple of weeks back now, she said, "I don't know why the Lord didn't take me." I said, "I do, because we had such a blessed conversation that day in hospital. We prayed together, and genuinely I felt the Lord's presence with us." And I thought, yeah, I know exactly why God didn't take you. If it was nothing more than just to have this experience together and worshiping God together beside her hospital bed. There's still work to be done. Ephesians 2:22. In Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's kind of like a wedding, right? What happens in a wedding is there's a bride and there's a groom, right, who come together, and he doesn't join her family, she doesn't join his, although sometimes maybe it feels like that. You've created your own family. You're a new family. And you start having children, and you really do become a new family. Two become one, don't they? And they make this new family, and there's some elements of the previous families. Of course there are, but they're a new family. That's what God has done in marriage. And it's kind of like that with Jesus, right? Jews and Gentiles are reconciled together in Christ. They are his bride. They become the church, and they start this new family called Christianity. They're together. Yeah, there's a past. It's different, very different. But they're together. They're a family. They're a new family, and they're together. Friends, we no longer have to go to a holy place. The holy God comes to us, and he makes his home with us. He says that we are stones in this temple. God is building it, and it's called the church. So the cornerstone is Jesus. When you lay the foundation of a building, the most important part is to lay that cornerstone right. If you lay it incorrectly, or you lay the wrong cornerstone, like I say, whatever is built on it will eventually fail. Have you ever wondered why other religions fail? Why philosophy fails, psychology fails, moralism fails, nations fail, businesses fail? You know why people fail? Because if the cornerstone is not Jesus, if the foundation is not Jesus, it's only a matter of time before it crumbles. That's why. Let's leave it there for today. But let me just ask you, though, before we close, are you Christ's? Do you know him and love him and live for him every day? Are you submitting to his will for your life? Because trust me, that's the best thing and the only thing that you should be doing. Do you know the joy of being with God's people? I know it's different at the moment, but praise God, he allowed the governments to allow us to meet again, albeit a little differently, but we're here, aren't we? I hope that you, when you are together, you're encouraged, you're blessed, you're helped, you're supported, you're shaped to be more and more like Christ every day. And if you're not, speak to your leaders here, because I know they want to help you in that. I hope you do know him. Amen. Let me just pray.